Dear Heavenly Father, your Son Jesus says to us in John chapter 14, verse 2, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" Lord, we want to be in your house. We want to be in heaven. And we thank you that there is room for us there, that Jesus is making rooms for us. Lord, we pray today that we may get a sense of how good it is to dwell with you, how important it is for us to come through that door, and how urgent it is that we bring as many people with us as we can. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just say that you were designing your dream home, your forever home, the place where you really want to live. Just say you put in all your bedrooms and your bathrooms and your living spaces, that kind of thing, according to all your preferences. It would be very unusual, wouldn't it, to design it, for example, to be super large, right? Lots of rooms, high ceilings, maybe several stories as well. But then you just have one entrance to that house, just one way in. And then taking it even further, just to have that one entrance to be an extremely narrow door, the kind that you might have to walk through sideways to get into. Talking about construction and renovations has been the talk of the town recently in this church. I must confess that I started off knowing very little about this whole thing. And now I can confidently say that I still know very little, but at least I am more aware of what I don't know. But one thing that I do know about buildings is that normally the size of your entryway should be proportional to the size of your building, right? Bigger place, bigger doors. Large English castle, massive drawbridge. Big office building, big club, you get one of those big revolving doors and it's huge, right? You don't put a small doggy door on a place like that. And yet, we're going to see in our passage today that that is exactly what God does when it comes to his kingdom. Contrary to popular opinion, there are not many different ways to God. There are not many different entrances into God's kingdom. God's kingdom is a big place, but there is just one narrow door to get in. That's what we're going to see today as we look at Luke 13, and I hope that you are encouraged today to strive to enter through that narrow door and to not to try a door that doesn't exist. And so we are back in the Gospel of Luke this morning. We are 13 chapters in. Jesus is on his journey from the country of Galilee to the big city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the capital of ancient Israel. It's where Jesus knows his mission will be completed, where he's going to die for our sins and rise from the dead. Just before our passage today, Jesus has healed a woman with a disability. She had a crooked back. Jesus made her straight. And people are rejoicing and praising Jesus for what he did. And that occasion is what causes Jesus to make these remarks about the kingdom of God. He's going to say that God's kingdom is a big place with a narrow door. And so firstly, God's kingdom is a big place, verses 18 to 21. He said, "Therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened." The kingdom of God is a bit of a funny thing in the Bible. It's not a kingdom like we usually think of. It's not like a territory. It doesn't have borders or state lines or urban centers. When Jesus talks about God's kingdom, he is simply talking about all the people who belong to God. Every believer through space and time, everyone who will be in heaven with God, it is the people who are important, not the territory and not even the building. And Jesus is telling two parables here, both of them about the growth in size of the kingdom of God, the growth of his people. The first one is about the magnitude of growth, and the second one about the method of growth. And so you've got the parable of the mustard seed, which is about the magnitude of growth. The kingdom of God starts very small and ends up very big. You may have seen seeded mustard in the supermarket, right? Those little seeds that are in the jar, those are the seeds that Jesus is talking about here. They start tiny. And Jesus is saying, so are the origins of the kingdom of God. This whole thing started with just one baby born in a feeding trough for animals, a humble carpenter by trade, and his 12 friends who often didn't know what they were doing. But it's like Jesus is saying, look what is happening now. People are seeing the glory of God in Jesus. People are seeing the works that he is doing, and people are rejoicing and celebrating that God is bringing blessing to his people. The kingdom is growing. The seed is becoming a tree. And we can see that with the ministry of Jesus, but we can see that even today, can't we? How far God's kingdom has spread even beyond that. The Pew Research Center reported in 2011 that there are 2.18 billion Christians across the globe. That is almost a third of our world's population. Even today, the Bible is still the best-selling book globally each year. 100 million copies sold each year. 5 to 7 billion copies sold throughout history. And Christian values such as sacrificial love, other person-centeredness, the equality of all human beings before God, and justice and fairness without favoritism have helped to shape our society for the better. You see, the kingdom of God is a big place. It has grown and it continues to grow. As more people come to know Jesus, as more people start living God's way, we will see it continue to grow. Until Jesus returns, when we see that great multitude from every nation, all tribes and peoples and languages crying out, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. See, Jesus is talking here about the magnitude of the growth of the kingdom of God. It starts off tiny and grows vast and massive beyond all our expectations. The second parable, the parable about the leaven, is about the method of growth. Leaven is yeast. You put it into dough to make it rise. But notice that the leaven, the yeast, is hidden when you work it into the dough. It says, verse 21, the woman took it and hid it in 3 measures of flour. You see, you only need a little bit of yeast to make the dough rise. And when you add it, you can't see that it's in there. You can only see it work after you take the bread out of the oven. And the growth of God's kingdom is the same. The growth of God's kingdom is hidden. It is subtle. It is gradual. It works its way through. It's not explosive growth like videos that go viral overnight. And it's not a conquering type of growth, like an empire winning wars and taking territory and suddenly becoming twice their size. No, the kingdom of God grows by working in people's hearts. Bit by bit, taking their thoughts and their hearts captive to be obedient to Jesus. As God's people speak the truth in love to one another, sharing the words of the Bible with each other. I don't think it's a coincidence that in the Bible, whenever it talks about Christian growth, right, it doesn't use the picture of a fad that has surged in popularity. Right? Jesus never said the kingdom of God is like a labubu. Right? And it doesn't use the picture of a stock that has spiked in value either. Right? The Bible uses pictures of plants and children when talking about growth. Disciple makers in the Bible sow seeds. They're like parents to their children. Disciples bear fruit and grow into maturity. There's that idea of love and care and attention that results in steady development. There's a reason why no one's hobby is watching grass grow. There's a reason why it's the parents of children who don't really notice their children getting bigger because, you know, you see them every day, right? It's the people who see them less often who talk about how much they have grown. It's the same with the kingdom of God. You don't need to monitor it minute to minute. You just keep sowing, you keep loving, you keep caring, and you let the word do the work. You let God give the growth. That is the method of kingdom growth. And if this is the case, if God's kingdom is a big place that is getting bigger, then there are several implications of that. Firstly, it means that there is room for you in God's kingdom. That's what Jesus says, right? In my Father's house are many rooms, John 14. You don't need to worry ever that you are going to lose your spot. Getting into God's kingdom isn't like getting tickets to a concert or getting an iPhone or a PS5 when they just came out, right? If you want a place, you have a place. And you can have it by believing in Jesus. There is room for you in the kingdom of God. Secondly, it means that we are optimistic and hopeful for kingdom growth. People might try and tell us that Christianity is dying, that Jesus is on his way out, that it's no longer fashionable to believe in God. They might quote statistics about religious belief, about church attendance, about public opinion to try and sway people away from Jesus. But Christians who have been around a bit, they will know how selective this evidence is. Even if you accept that Christianity is in decline in the West, it seems to be growing much more in Asia and Africa. Even in the West, a lot of the big statistical trends up and down are because of nominal believers, people who have only a small commitment to Jesus and don't take his words that seriously. And even if the growth of God's kingdom is slowing, it doesn't go back. But there are always new people becoming Christians. The number of true believers is always being added to. Mustard plants don't go back to being seeds. The kingdom of God is always steadily, slowly increasing. Even in my time, and I haven't been a Christian very, very long by the world's standards, but even in my time, Christianity has survived all the things that people thought would kill it. Some of you here are too young to remember The Da Vinci Code by Dan Brown, or The God Delusion by Richard Dawkins, or the Jesus Family Tomb by James Cameron, right? Or all these discoveries, all these writings, all these controversies that people thought would be the final nail in the coffin for Jesus. No one remembers them. People still remember the name of Jesus. And so we can be confident that as Jesus says in John 5, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. Or as Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, all over the world, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing. We are optimistic and hopeful for kingdom growth. And then thirdly, we can have patience as we sow. It might be hard to see the effect of our words on people. When we open up the Bible with others and we show them God's ways, when we send Bible verses via SMS, when we preach week after week, it can be difficult to see the change in people. Instant change would be a really great thing to see. But rest assured, God is working. The yeast is being worked through the dough. You might not see it now, but growth is happening. God doesn't waste his words. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, his word does not return to him empty, but will accomplish what he desires and achieve the purpose for which he sent it. One of the pastors at Chinese Christian Church, Ying Yi, has said to me about growth. You know, when people are in university, they grow by kilometers. They grow really, really fast. When they start working, they grow by meters. When they have kids, they grow by centimeters. This is a phenomenon that I have generally found to be true. But the great thing about that analogy is that there's always growth, right? It's always happening. And that should keep us motivated to keep speaking and not be silent, to keep encouraging people, to keep teaching, to keep sowing those seeds, because that is our job. Our job is to be sowers, to be speakers, to be lovers and carers. It is not so much our job to be analysts of the effectiveness of our words on people. We can have patience as we sow. God's kingdom is a big place. But in a way that challenges our notions of architecture and building design, God's kingdom has a narrow door for such a big place. Jesus doesn't really explain why this is the case. He doesn't really give a rationale. The main thrust of his message is just to enter through that narrow door. And we see this in verses 22 to 30. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. Jesus is teaching here in response to the question, Lord, will those who are saved be few? Verse 23. Based on the rest of the passage, this is probably a Jewish person. And he's asking Jesus the question because they think that only Jews will be saved. There's kind of this smug nationalism or patriotism that's going on there. But notice how Jesus responds to that question. It's not what you would expect, right? He doesn't say, yes, sir, only a few will be saved, or no, sir, there will be tons of people saved. You're wrong, right? He just says, strive to enter through the narrow door. It's kind of like he's saying, why do you care about the numbers so much? You know, you shouldn't be following Jesus just because everyone else is. You shouldn't be following him because it's the winning team or because it's the trendy thing to do, right? It's not about that. And it's not about nationality either, right? You're not automatically in because you're Jewish. You have to strive to enter. Everyone has to strive to enter the door to God's kingdom. And it's a narrow door. And Jesus is saying to this guy, right? This door is narrower than you think. There are lots of people on that last day when Jesus returns who thought they were in, but they're not. They thought the door was wider than it actually is. They will strive to enter and not be able. Notice what the people on the outside say to Jesus, right? We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. They knew who Jesus was. They were associated or acquainted with Jesus. But Jesus says to them, I do not know where you come from. Now, when it comes to being saved, the important thing is not whether you know Jesus, but whether Jesus knows you. The modern equivalent of this might be, like, you know, if you were to die and meet Jesus and he says to you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? Because if you say, Jesus, my parents were Christians, or I went to church as a kid, or I like your teachings, Jesus. I just try and love people. I've done some of the stuff that you told me to do. You're not getting in. Now, Charles Spurgeon, the British preacher, he says that if you are sick, there's a difference between knowing there is medicine and actually taking the medicine. If you want to go somewhere, there's a difference between just reading the map and actually following the map. Many people who know the name of Jesus are still keeping him at arm's length. They're not taking the medicine that Jesus gives us for our sins. They're not following the direction that Jesus gives us to heaven, the way of the cross. They know Jesus, but Jesus doesn't know them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3, it goes, but if anyone loves God, he is known by God. You see, knowing God, God knowing you, is not just about information. Right? Anyone can know God. The Bible says that even demons know who God is. Being known by God is a matter of not just information, but transformation. It's about being changed to love God and have a real relationship with him. And so can I encourage you If you're on the outskirts of the kingdom of God, if you're just testing the waters right now, just getting your toe in, can I encourage you, just go through that door. You know, go all the way in. Become a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus. Learn from him. Listen to him and trust in him. Follow him. And do this in relationship with his church, right? Do it with us because we can help you with this. You know, if you want to enter that door, please speak to a Christian you know after this service. You know, you can say to them, I want to be in. That's the secret password for today, all right? And you should do this because nothing else will save you. There is no consolation prize for almost getting into God's kingdom. 49% in a test, still a fail. Right? Out by a little bit is still out. You are not in. And Jesus says, right, you don't want to be outside that door when it shuts. You know, when Jesus returns, there will be no more chances to get in. And verse 28, it says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It will not be pleasant if you die without giving your life to Jesus. You will face an eternity of sadness, frustration, and pain. And to this Jewish person who asked before about kind of, will only a small number be saved? Is it only the Jews? Jesus kind of circles back and he answers it in the last few verses, right? He says, look, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets will be there, right? There are Jews who will be in the kingdom of heaven. But then he says, you yourselves cast out. This Jewish generation that's going to reject Jesus, crucify Jesus, if they don't repent, they won't be in. You don't get in just by being Jewish. And then verse 29, he says, people will come from east and west and north and south, right? They will come in. There'll be Gentiles in the kingdom of God, not just Jews. Verse 30, some are last who will be first and some are first who will be last. A lot of people who rely on their privilege to get in will not actually be in. The kingdom of heaven has a narrow door and we must strive to enter through it. But if you've already gone through that door, right? If you are already a Christian, if you're walking with God, and I think that's most of us, I want to say to you that your journey doesn't end there. Because every disciple of Jesus is also a disciple maker. We come into the kingdom of God, but we also want to bring as many people with us as we can through that narrow door. And a passage like this says to us that we can't be content with just getting people a little bit closer to God's kingdom. Right? We can't be content with just getting people a little bit into the kingdom, right? What we want is people in the kingdom. No, don't get me wrong, right? We do want people to eat with us. We do want people to listen to the teachings of Jesus with us. So to a certain extent, right, we even want people to like us. But none of that is enough. Some evangelists, when they go out on the street talking to people about Jesus, they say, you've got to seal the deal. You've got to close the deal. There has to be a time when you put people on the spot and say to them, are you ready to give your life to Jesus right now? Do you want a relationship with God? Or do you want to pray a prayer with me right now? And I think that is something that we can do a little bit more in our church. Because it's a tragedy to go all the way to the doors of the kingdom of God and then not go in and perish. That's a tragedy. So how much more is it a tragedy if we lead people all the way to those doors without bringing them in? The kingdom of God has a narrow door. We got to be in. We got to bring people in. There's a guy named Manson, a biblical commentator, not the serial killer, by the way. And he writes, the way of salvation is a door which God opens and man enters. The entry cannot be made without God. The gate of heaven opens only from the inside. But also man has to make his own way in once the door is opened. And this is not easy. The entrance is narrow and it is a case of struggling through rather than strolling in. If men fail to enter, it is not that God is unwilling to admit them, but that they will not enter on the only terms on which entrance is possible. If you're exploring Jesus and the faith with us, I hope you take away from this that Jesus is the only way into the kingdom of God. John 14, Jesus says, He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. And I hope that you will take that way in, that you will enter through that door. If you're looking for another way, maybe a way that depends on another religion, or maybe that depends on your family, or that depends on being a good person, I hope that you've seen today that those doors do not exist. You cannot rely on them to get into God's house. And a little bit outside is still outside. Those are the wrong way in. God's kingdom is a big place. There is room for you. And God loves you and He wants you in there. Won't you please enter through the door that He has made for us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that Jesus teaches us what Your kingdom is truly like. Thank You for showing us that Your kingdom is a big place, that You are at work to this very day and Your Son Jesus is working as well. Thank You that You bring people into Your kingdom, that Your kingdom has continued to grow, that more and more people have come to know Jesus and that we are part of that. And Lord, we pray that we may be hopeful, therefore, for the growth of Your kingdom, and that we may have patience as we sow Your word to one another. But Lord, we also recognize that Your kingdom has a narrow door, that it is a case of struggling through rather than strolling in. And so, Lord, we pray that we may be people who strive to enter through that narrow door, who seek to love You and be known by You, and who not just are aware of Your Son Jesus, but actively trust in Him and follow Him. Please help us also to seek to bring as many people with us as we can. Please help us not to be content with just bringing them closer, but bringing them in. And Lord, we pray that we may have the joy of seeing our friends and family in heaven with us, joyously celebrating the great salvation that You have given us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You that He has opened the way for us, that He has died for our sins and risen from the dead, to make us right with You, holy and blameless before You. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.